Father, we thank you again for your precious word that is indeed a light unto our path, unto our feet. What would we do today, Lord, if we didn't have your word, promises that you give us, the direction that you give us, the encouragement that you give us? What an amazing God you are. And Lord, I would have just loved to have lived the time you went around healing people, just to watch your action. It would have been so exciting, but one day we're going to be in your presence forever, and all of this nonsense will be behind us. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Help us today, Lord, to take home some truth from Scripture that will encourage our hearts and something to chew on during the week. And Lord, we'll just simply give you all the praise for what you're going to do with each of us. And Lord, of all, please start with me, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to open to Luke 13 and follow along. So you're one of those people that have had terrible, terrible things happen to you, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, really hard things. And it seems like it just kind of a black cloud hangs over your head all the time. And you're sure God is unhappy with you. Well, that's what the Jews thought. You know, if you had hard things that happen, surely then it was God's doing and he wasn't happy with you. And you know, there's nothing further from the truth. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that he has this opening section here in Luke 13. Because I still see that in the church today, any church, where women will put on a pretty good front and they'll come to church and they've got a mess at home, but they'd never tell anybody because they wouldn't want others to think less of them than they think God thinks of them. You know, what a tragedy that is. And that's not from God, that's from the enemy. Terrible things happen in your life. It can have something to do with sin, but usually we just mess things up, don't we? So, what is the Galileans, that came and sacrificed in the temple, and then they mixed this other blood with it? What was that all about? Well, all I could find out on that was the Galileans had come to Jerusalem to sacrifice. And for some reason or other, Pilate decided to slaughter them. And came into the altar of sacrifice and sacrificed them. So their blood mingled with their sacrifice on the altar, and of course that made it unclean. You know, they got so hung up in the law. And I don't know why Pilate did it. We have no understanding of that, other than it was a big no-no. So, and then what about all these 18 that all died at once? Well, from what I could gather on that, Pilate had been taking money out of the treasury that the Jews had, and he was building an aqueduct. And the aqueduct was near this Tower of Siloam, and the workers were working, and the tower fell over, and 18 men died. So they brought these facts to Jesus thinking, okay, the Lord's going to agree with us now. He's going to agree with us. And instead of agreeing with them, he says, unless you all repent, you will likewise perish. In other words, accidents happen. Be ready. Human tragedies are not divine punishments. Please understand that. Human tragedies are not divine punishments. I had to deal with that in my own life. When my husband was killed, I felt that God could have prevented that and didn't. Therefore, it was God's fault. Accidents happen. So it's learning through that. We live in a very fallen world and hard things happen to us. Well, then we have the parable of the barren fig tree. That was interesting. I was in a couple of classrooms that had some interesting answers on that. For the most part, you pretty much got it. Israel, of course, is the fig tree, and the owner is God. and he expected them to bear fruit. What do we mean by fruit? We mean the fruits of the Spirit. We mean the fruits of a witness. We mean fruit of obedience. Being born again is a fruit, and so on. But they didn't produce fruit. Of course, the religious leaders were really in the way and kept people from the truth. So God had every right to tear down this fig tree. Israel had been given all these promises. Remember, they had the Ten Commandments. They actually had 613 laws in the Old Testament. They had gotten special blessings when they stumbled around in the wilderness for 40 years. God was with them. They had sign after sign, and they had even a place in the Old Testament where they would stand before the Lord and on this hillside and give out all the blessings of God, and the other group would stand on the other hillside and they would echo back and forth. They even had curses. Curse if you do this, if you don't do this, and so on. So the nation was given very special attention. They were cultivated and fertilized, and God expected to have them bring forth fruit. When you realize that Jerusalem is where they slew the prophets. The prophets would come into Jerusalem to warn the people of what was happening, and the people instead would just kill them. And I've likened that very much to terrorism today. You know, if they don't like what you're saying, then they just kill you off. And then they'll say you're a terrorist because you're anti-American or you're anti-this. It's interesting how things have gotten so twisted. Well, judgment came to Israel in AD 70. Look at the years of grace that God gave them, but they still didn't get turned around. And in AD 70, General Titus came into Jerusalem and leveled it. And, you know, the people felt that they were in pretty good shape because they had the temple. And God wouldn't allow the temple to be destroyed. Well, he did. And so the Jews were then scattered throughout all the nations of the world. But please note that Israel can't live in the land today and have peace while she continues to reject God. They're returning today to the land, but they're returning in unbelief, and there'll be no peace. But believe me, God is really working in their behalf. If you visit Israel today and you go to the Wailing Wall, which almost everybody does, you just look up and you'll see machine guns aimed at you there at the Wailing Wall in case somebody gets out of line. They won't live long. So there's a six-day war. Other things have been obvious that God has been in it. When they got into the land in 48, they immediately faced an army of Egyptians, and they had Israel had one tank and no prepared army, and they still won. So, you know, you can see the hand of God upon them, but they don't, of course, they have, spiritually, they are not alive. Someday they will be, and I look forward to that day. Well, here we have in verses 10 through 14, I just love this section. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues of this on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now I thought that would be such a hard thing. Somebody in one class said, well, she must have had osteoporosis, you know. Somebody else said, no, maybe she was old. Ditto for both. But when I was in Hawaii years ago, I saw a woman with such an infirmity, and I was in a hotel room, and I saw her out in her garden, and I watched her for about 20 minutes, and she could no way stand up straight. So you think of it today when you go home to do dishes and make the bed or do whatever you left behind. If you couldn't get back up, you'd be looking at the floor, and not just for 18 days, but 18 years. And it goes on to say, but the ruler, let's see. He called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Can you imagine? She probably cried all the way home. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. I have to say, jerk. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "Therefore, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." So he's telling the crowd, "You come back tomorrow, not today." And so, I don't know about you, but that makes me mad. So I hope it does you too. But I don't know if I'd been bent over for 18 years whether I would continue to go to church every Sunday. Would you? Yeah, think about that. I think I'd stay home. You know, people probably would make fun of her. And it's, I don't think I'd go to worship. But week after week, she showed up at the synagogue. And she probably prayed and asked God to heal her, but there was no answer. She wasn't bitter or resentful. I would have been. And how do I know that? Because she continued to go to the synagogue on Saturday. Jesus, ever sensitive to the needs of others, saw the woman and called her forward. Satan was in the synagogue too and wanted to expose Jesus and defeat him. But Jesus wanted the woman to help him to teach a principle about freedom. And we need to learn that. Not only does Satan bow people down with sin, but he also with sorrow and with suffering. It's he's nasty. And the Lord is the only one who can set the prisoner free. Just remember that. He laid his hands on her and she was healed and gave glory to God. But the ruler of the synagogue, please note, and I hadn't noted this, but I think it was Kate yesterday at leaders' meeting said, he talked, the ruler of the synagogue talked to the people, not to Jesus. That's an interesting point, because he knew he wouldn't get any flack from the people. I think he was afraid of the Lord, so. But he became very angry. I thought the bondage of the ruler of the synagogue was worse than the woman who had been bent over for 18 years, because he was so hung up on his laws. And so Jesus deliberately chose the Sabbath day because he wanted to teach this lesson about freedom. And the Lord defended the woman and rebuked the synagogue leader. And you know, if God permits people to help their thirsty animals on the Sabbath, then why not the woman made in the image of God and a daughter of Abraham, a Jew? Any tradition that keeps us from helping others is not from God. So this Sunday, you might be kind of proud of yourself. Well, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I wouldn't miss. And my neighbors know that I go to church every Sunday. So as you get in your car to back up, your neighbor comes running over and saying, "Oh, stop, please stop. There's something wrong with my husband. Can you come in and help me?" And you say, "Call 911. I'm going to church." Such compassion. "I'm sorry, Lord, but I could just see you saying to this woman, call 911. Anyway, it's stop. People need us. They need help from time to time. And we see what we're made of when that happens. Well, what happens with the devil? Does he have access to our lives? He certainly likes to bring in confusion. He's very good at that. He likes to bring in depression. He likes to have you live in the past, because he knows that Jesus is the great I am. He's ever in the presence. And if you keep thinking about something that happened in the past, there's no grace there. And it's a hard place to live. He can never possess the Christian. And you say, well, I know somebody that accepted the Lord and then he went right back into drugs. What about that? And I think, oh, I'm sure glad God judges and I don't have to, because he knows. And but he certainly can oppress us. And I went through a period of time in my own life where it was very dark. And but there's a beautiful verse in James that says, if you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's the old King James. That's where I learned it. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. It probably is a modern translation. And that's James 4:9. It's a beautiful verse. And then he's given all these promises to us about the armor. And if you're in a hard place, in a dark place, put on your whole armor. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. You know, the devil wants to defeat you. And especially if you're a bright Christian and shining for the Lord, he wants to make you look bad. If he can make you look bad, then he'll point you out. Look at that Christian over there. She's such a hypocrite. Or look at that Christian. She doesn't do this or that. And so he oppresses us, but he can't possess you. And get those verses down. Ephesians 6:10 and following are all your armor verses. And there are times when you just really have to bury yourself in there. And please know that all sickness is not caused by the devil or demons. Again, it's like accidents that happens. And we live in a very fallen world. And Satan puts people into bondage. But true freedom comes from trusting Christ. And so I have to ask you the question, are you free today? Do you have that freedom in the Lord? Do you have that confidence in him and that trust? It's, I remember when my first husband was killed, I would go back to the details of that day. I could tell you where the sun was shining, where there were clouds in the sky, where there the telegram that was given me, every detail, how I beat the floor, and so on. I could go right through the whole thing, but you know, that's again living in the past. And the day that I chose to move forward with the Lord, I let those things just be in the past. And so if you keep going back to something in your past, don't do that. Just give it to God and say, I don't understand what happened, da-da-da-da-da, whatever, and I want to move forward with you, Lord. You're the great I am. You will give me your strength today to meet today's problems. And but it's very easy. I had a gal call me about a month ago and say, I felt like I was doing a disservice to this person who had killed himself. And if I didn't keep going over and over it, well, she had put herself into this bondage for 20 years. Kept going over and over it. She didn't want to forget his memory. And God just gave her a whole new vision on the thing. And it was very exciting. Well, the next portion of Scripture is where we may part the ways, and that's fine. It is controversial. However, I'm going to give it to you as I see it. And I'm not alone in the way I see it. So I think it'll all make sense if you just hang on to an open mind here. It's the parable of the mustard seed. And behold, there was, what is the kingdom of God like? And that's the first thing we have to figure out, what is the kingdom of God? And I've taught that before. The kingdom of God is wherever we allow Christ to reign. So he's not talking about heaven, and he's not talking about the future. He's talking about that with you are going to be other people that aren't quite like you. And and he's, I think, warning us very beautifully here. So let's look at this. It would seem on the surface like a very, very successful thing. Here you've planted this mustard seed and it's grown up to be this tree, not very significant, but a tree, and the big enough for birds to come and nest in it. So that sounds like it's pretty successful. But there's some things you have to look at here. First of all, a mustard seed is a shrub. It's not a tree. So this is an abnormal growth. And I learned a long time ago in BSF that birds in the tree are always negative. And until you plant seeds in your garden, you don't understand how rascally those birds can be. And sometimes squirrels, too. It, Nelda, they can be very rascally. But it. So I say this is weird, abnormal growth. And the birds snatch away the good seed. Like that, that would be like the parable of the sower. And then the Dr. Phillips says that this is actually the false church. Okay, what's the difference between false church and true church? Is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within the believer. Now, I don't know who's real and who isn't. I was talking to my son in Indonesia a couple days ago. It was his birthday. And he says, "Oh, Mom, don't you know when you get to heaven, you, people are going to be really surprised to see you." And he didn't say it quite that way. Oh, we have good fun over the scriptures. But it's true, you know, and you'll wonder where Bob was or Don was or Janice was or somebody and think, "Oh, they were so witnessing for Christ. Where are they?" But you see, there's some very significant verses here as we get into the narrow way that we have to look at. And I know we don't like to, but we have to. But So I just see this very clearly as the parable of the leaven, going into the parable of the leaven, is that it's infected by false teaching. Now, as again, I go back to Bible study fellowship. It's stuck in my brain. And I can still hear Miss Johnson say, when a woman is in the ministry and hiding something away, you got to really look at that, because that's not positive. And God has given the ministry to men, for men and women. And it's leaven in Scripture is always negative. And to take it and switch it around here, I think, is a problem. So she's hiding this leaven, and it's puffing itself up until it becomes bigger and bigger. Leaven is found in the Scriptures 98 times, 75 times in the Old Testament, and 23 times in the New, and it's always in a bad sense. There'll be no kingdom and no peace until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. At, so his listeners are listening to this, and they think, "Wow, you know, will anybody be saved?" And so finally, somebody gets the courage to ask. And now, if you didn't take these two sections, these two parables this way, that's all right. You know, if you can back up what you have to say with Scripture, then go for it. These are controversial, but I just see it as evil. And I think he's warning us that the church is going to be full of it. Remember the wheat and the tares. It's another one. If you go home today and you're still questioning this, look up Matthew 13. It has a lot of those similar parables. But the one with the wheat and the tares is very significant. The farmer had his workmen go out and sow wheat. And the workers were watching, and tares came up. Tares are weeds. I call them weeds. But they came up, and so they went to the owner and said, do you want us to take out the weeds? And the Lord said, or the farmer said, no, leave them alone. You might uproot the good wheat. And the end of the age, where we will separate the wheat from the tares. So we can see there's kind of there's an evil presence continuing. And of course, our cults, there are so many cults that call themselves Christian. And another thing Miss Johnson pointed out years ago is that so many cults have been started by women. So she's not around for you to argue with. So if you want to argue with me, that's okay. But it all made sense to me when I looked at it this way, and it just kind of gelled. So I wanted to give it to you how I saw it, and but there's room for other opinions. And so he went through the cities and the villages, verse 22, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? You can just see it. They're mulling this all over in their head, thinking, oh boy, it's not going to leave much room for anybody to be saved. And so what does he come up with? He says, strive to enter the narrow gate. How wide is the narrow gate? It's as wide as Jesus. What's that saying? There's only one way to heaven, to the Lord. And all these other ways just don't make it. And so it says, once the master of the house had risen up, in other words, all of Israel had been invited, then he shuts the door, and you began to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. That is so important to get a hold of. Please underline that in your Bible. Then where you are from, then you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And I just see that as such a serious, serious warning. Because they agreed with the Lord. They heard him in the streets. They probably had a meal with him or drank water with him on the streets or whatever and agreed. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking how people may come into our churches who agree with the Bible or agree with the Lord. But what's missing? The biggest thing that's missing is there's no inward trust of Christ. No trust. They never put their lives in his hand. And we can do the very same thing, and I think that's quite frightening. And so I have to ask you today, do you know the Lord? Or will he say to you, depart from me, I never knew you? It's not the question, shouldn't be how many will be saved, but whether or not you're saved. Settle that today. And then we can work on helping others into the kingdom. And I remember the first time I heard saved, I thought, saved? Saved from what? Jesus has an awful lot to say about hell. In fact, he has much more to say about hell than he does about heaven, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. It's not his desire. Well, many of the people here who were invited, that would have been the nation of Israel, waited too long to respond. And when they arrived at the banquet hall, it was too late. The door was shut. And I can just see people saying, but yes, but I agreed with your word. I agreed with the things you taught, but never opened up. And there was no humbling of themselves. And the real reason that you'll find is in verse 34, where he says there, you would not. You would not. So it was an act of the will. Their minds had been instructed by the word, their hearts had been stirred, but the longer the sinner waits, the harder their hearts become. It's when the agonies of hell will be, when sinners fail to answer God's invitation, and they remember that for all eternity. I could have done that, and I didn't do it. And boy, that's tough. They'll be thrust out of the joys of the kingdom and are punished with weeping and grinding of teeth. I think old King James used to say gnashing of teeth. Well, what's the answer is to strive to enter the narrow gate. You know, it's not all that narrow. It's as wide as the world. And God so loved the world that he invited everyone. But you enter in at God's terms. We want to make the terms. We want to say, well, I think, long as you're sincere, all ways should lead to heaven. But you see, you're making up the rules when you say that. It's not my idea to have a narrow way, but it's God's idea. And then it's seeing yourself as a sinner. I had no trouble with that one. And so, in need of a Savior. To be saved from what? From hell. And then I want you to see these verses here at the end, because it's so tragic. You can almost see Jesus standing near Jerusalem, overlooking the city. And what does he say? He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's such a tragic situation, because the Lord, that's his city. And he loves them, and he knows within days he's going to be dying outside of the gate. And it just grieves him deeply that his people will perish. That's a pretty sobering lesson. And if I've left you someplace with, or you disagree, now's the time to say something, because I'd be glad to answer it. Anybody left with a question? Doubtful.
Okay, I have a question.
Sure, Jamie.
Well, this narrow way, and you were saying that people will say, but I agree with you. What do you do with the verse that said, when Jesus said, "If they're not against me, they're with me"?
Yeah.
You know,
I let him sort that out.
Okay.
Yeah. Because that's such an encouragement to those that think, you know, I don't know if my grandfather was saved, or, but he seemed to be pro-Christ. And so I just let the Lord worry about that. My concern is the amount of truth that I have and my hunger for more, and I know I'll have greater judgment. So be nice to me in heaven, okay? Father, I thank you for these hard things that you have in your word, because they stir us to study. And we don't have all the answers. But I'm grateful that it all makes sense if we begin to tear it apart and begin to cross-reference and begin to look at what you're saying. Lord, I'm so grateful for every lady here that has you within them, that has invited the Holy Spirit in. Because I know one day when the time comes, they will enter into the great feast that you are planning for us, because they know you and you know them. My sheep hear my voice. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that just has religion and does not have that relationship, like the Jews, that they would say, "Yes, Jesus, I need you as my personal Savior. I ask that you come into my life and cleanse me and make me your child. And help me, Lord, then to live for you, to work it out in my life." And we'll simply give you all the praise, Lord, for what you're going to do with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.